May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So, as you guys know, often I begin my sermons by quoting a bit from the scripture that I'm about to talk about. I kind of hesitate to do that today, although Tony read it really well. Maybe you could just glance down at that Hosea reading for yourself. Then I won't have to say whoredom three times. So you've noticed that Andrew and I have been talking a lot about the prophets these past few weeks. That's because we know these passages are hard to bear and hard to understand. Partially, that's because they were written 3,000 years ago in a different time and culture. The sexism of that culture comes through loud and clear today. I can't help wondering what God would have said to a female prophet. But on the other hand, God probably can't help wondering if the people of the time would have listened to a female prophet. But partially, I think they're hard for us to understand because of our conception of God has changed. And before you nod in agreement, I'm not talking about how we now understand God is more loving or what have you. I think actually our conception of God might have changed a little in the wrong direction. In some ways, we've put God in a box, made God more tame and manageable, or we've put God way out there or up there. William James observed that the notion of God is far easier for enlightened modern people to handle if we conceive of God as conducting a wholesale rather than a retail experience. But Hosea's God is not a wholesale God. And this God is not in any box or far away. This God is in your face. And maybe that's actually good news for us. So how do we understand what Hosea is doing? He sort of reminds me of a character from the cartoon strip Doonesbury. I'm probably dating here myself by quoting Doonesbury, but the main character in the cartoon, Mike Doonesbury, was married to a performance artist. Her name was JJ. And JJ did some wild and crazy things with making her life into art. For example, she gave birth on live television. And in one strip, she's banned from her daughter's wedding because she wants to make that into a performance art piece too. So similarly, Hosea is trying to make a public statement with his private life. Scholars are not sure if he really married a prostitute as a symbol of the nation of Israel being unfaithful to God, or just wrote about it, but it seems like he might actually have done it. And he gave their children names that were also statements. The first was Jezreel, after a place where King Jehu had massacred a bunch of people. Like, you know, in Doonesbury, one character has a cat named Kent State. He basically named his kid Kent State, or maybe in today's terms, Abu Ghraib. The other two kids' names are much more easily understandable. They are No Mercy and Not My People. Sort of yucky stuff, isn't it? But Hosea is trying desperately to make a point, and make a point to people who don't really want to hear it. The 8th century was a time of great growth and prosperity in Israel, as Andrew noted last week. Business was booming for some, but the basic underlying issues of privilege, of poverty, of fairness went unaddressed. And Hosea was trying to get the attention of people who didn't know or want to know how their neighbors were doing or what God might expect of them. So he used this metaphor of marriage for that intimate and close relationship between God and God's people. He was saying, God feels like a cheated on spouse. God feels betrayed and ignored. So maybe instead of getting distracted by this sort of off-putting metaphor, instead just let the emotion of the passage connect with you. Hear about God's sorrow. And most of all, God's longing for a restored relationship. God may be like a spurned lover, but one who still hopes that love might be renewed. God really cares enough to be personally hurt when we follow a path away from God. And as I was saying earlier, this is a reminder of that close and intimate relationship that we can and should have with God that maybe our modern wholesale religion has de-emphasized. We might like to keep things cool and calm and rational in our relationship with God, but today we hear about passionate emotions, anguish, name-calling, angry pleading. Can we pause and reflect for a moment about how much God is longing to be connected with us? You've heard me talk before about prayer as a conversation, and that it's necessary to engage in it regularly to really have a relationship with the person you're talking to. If you went several days without talking to your spouse or your roommate or whoever is significant in your life, they'd probably think you were mad at them, that something was wrong. So how long has it been since you've talked with God the way you talk to your closest friend or spouse? Maybe God is missing you. In my own life, I find that going a few days without setting aside time to talk with God, without having meaningful prayer time, causes a huge change in my relationship with God. Much as not talking to my husband Dave for 2 or 3 days, not saying hello when he gets home from work, or eating dinner together in silence, would create a huge change in my marriage. It's easy for God to become abstract, a wholesale God, if we have an arm's-length relationship. But God is not out there or up there. God is right here, right inside your own heart. You don't need to look any further than that to find that connection. Hosea's incredibly intimate and emotional and passionate God reminds me of the God that Jesus talks about, the God who searches everywhere for the lost sheep and won't rest until it's home. The God who Jesus tells us in today's gospel to address as Abba, which means not so much our Father as Daddy. You know, the angriest I think that my mom ever got with me was once when I got lost. Of course, I knew where I was. I didn't think I was lost. We had gone shopping downtown. I must have been about 9 or 10 years old, about my daughter Lucy's age. And my mom said, "Wait for me in this store." But she said that as we were walking between two stores. So I thought she meant the one we were going to. She thought that meant the one we were leaving. And so I waited for her in the wrong store for about half an hour. That I can still remember these 40 years later, just how incredibly upset she was, how much she yelled at me, says something about how utterly terrified she must have been. That incident came back to me recently because on our recent family vacation in Canada, Lucy did get separated from us for a few minutes when we were walking around old Montreal. She was smart enough to stay where we'd last been together, so we found her pretty quickly, but phew, that was scary. Hot emotions when you fear for someone you love. And God has hot emotions for each and every one of us. Frankly, I wish Hosea had picked the metaphor of a lost child or a lost sheep, that's a good one, rather than adultery. But maybe those metaphors were too mild for what he understood as the depth of God's love. Hosea also tells us that God never gives up. No matter how ignored, no matter how much the people turn away, God's passionate, unquenchable, never-ending love is always waiting. And God knows that in the end, as Hosea says, "In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'You are the beloved children of the living God.'" Amen.